Hey, this morning we are going to start. Is it okay if we start with something fun? Yeah, it's okay if we start with something fun. All right, I got a song that I want to play for you guys. I brought my boombox here. So I'm going to go ahead and start this song. There we go. Let me turn it up just a little bit. There we go. How many people know this song? Whistle along. You don't know this song, you're an infant.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note.
What?
Don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry.
There it is. What?
Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy now. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy.
Happy.
Come on. Worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry.
Everybody.
Be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry. Be happy.
Look at me, I'm happy.
Come on.
Don't worry.
Be happy.
I give you my phone number. When you worry, call me.
Anybody else hate it when somebody tells them, just don't worry? Right? You know what I mean? They say, oh, don't worry about it. It's fine. It'll be fine. How many people hate that? Am I the only one? This is just therapy for me? Good. Okay. You know, it's so funny. As if people think that you could somehow, I'll tell you, don't worry, and you just flip off the worry switch, and that's it, you know? It doesn't work that way. And so my fear is that I don't want this to sound trite. I don't want you to think that I'm making this too simple, because it is not simple. It is absolutely not simple. Listen, all of us deal with anxiety to one degree or another, but for some people, this anxiety and worry thing is debilitating. It's absolutely debilitating. Now, this is a very personal issue for me, and I will just tell you that 3/5 of the people who live in my house, the people that I love the most, deal with this very intense, painful anxiety. They deal with it in a way that is unbelievable. And you have never, as anyone here, you've never really dealt with this until you've seen a panic attack. How many people have seen a panic attack? Let me tell you something. You've never seen it until you've seen it over FaceTime. My daughter this last summer was working at a summer camp, and she was the nurse's assistant at this summer camp. And one night around 10 o'clock at night or something like that, I got a FaceTime call for her. For those of you who don't know what a FaceTime call is, where you can see the video of the person. And my daughter is FaceTiming me, and she shows me that another one of my daughters is having a full-blown anxiety attack. She is beside herself, she's crying, she's breathing rapidly. We begin, Nicole and I, to try and talk her down. If you've ever been in this situation, you're trying to, it's okay, you're fine, you're safe, somebody's there with you, nothing can happen to you, this, that, and the other thing. By the way, it doesn't really help that much at that moment because she's in the throes of it. And so as we are trying to talk her down and having no success of it, eventually she goes, poof. She just falls over, poof. And then my other daughter, who was holding the phone, goes, she's not breathing, she's not breathing. And I said, chill, she's breathing, look at her chest, is it rising and falling? And she goes, oh yeah. And I said, she's fine, she just hyperventilated and passed out. Now, if you've never seen an anxiety attack, it's brutal. I kind of feel like God has an off switch for people that are going through that. And he says, watch this, I'm going to turn them off for a little bit. And then they're going to come back. And so, but it's crazy how scary it is when that happens. Here's what happens. I read this, scientifically, your amygdala gets turned on in your brain. And it starts firing these stress hormones. And these hormones will flood your frontal lobe. And your frontal lobe is responsible for rational thought. So you're no longer having any rational thoughts because literally your frontal lobe is being flooded with these stress hormones. And your brain is in this stress bath. And so the amygdala gets turned, if the amygdala gets turned on too often, eventually your body is perceiving a threat that isn't even there usually. And the truth of the matter is you end up in this stress, anxiety, panic attack. And anybody who faces that has what we call an anxiety disorder. It's a real thing. Anxiety disorders are the most common disorders in America right now. It's the most common mental health problem. It affects almost 20%. 20% of people deal with this in one form or another, an anxiety disorder. An anxiety disorder has the earliest onset of any disorder amongst people. The early onset, the average early onset for anxiety disorder, get this, is ages 10, 11, and 12 years old. That's when it comes on. Depression, by contrast, usually onsets in the 30s. And so we see these things that are stressing us out. Now, we are continuing our series called From Here to There. And this morning, we're going to talk about going from anxiety to peace. And so I want you to understand something, that before we get going here, I want to make sure you hear me clearly. If you are dealing with this intense anxiety, panic, attack syndrome thing in your life, I want you to understand it is brutal, it is overwhelming, it is painful, and we love you. Let me tell you something, for somebody who loves people that deal with this, there's a bunch of us that love these people. I want you to understand that that is a real thing. This morning, as we talk about worry and anxiety, though, we're going to talk about it in a more basic level. Because you lose all rational thought when you're stuck in an anxiety attack. And so I want to give you some tools that hopefully will prevent us from going there in terms of anxiousness and worry. So we're going to talk about from anxiety to peace, and we're specifically going to look at the way that worry kind of works into this. Now, I am not going to solve all your worries. You know that. You're going to have some troubles after you leave here, right? But I want you to look at, through the text this morning, at some ways we can handle our anxiety and our worries. Would you, if you got a Bible, open it up. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount. If you've got an app, pull it up on your app. If you want to follow along in the notes, most of the text is printed in your notes. And so let's just jump right into it. Ready? Here's the first thing if you're dealing with anxiety. Don't worry. God will provide. God will provide. Matthew 6, we're starting in verse 25. 25 and 26 says this. So I tell you what? Oh, there's about three of us who are with me. That's great. I could just use a few more people. It's interactive when Pastor Steve preaches. So I tell you what?
Don't worry
about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink and clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the what? Look at the birds. Absolutely. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father, what? He feeds them. And you are far more, what are you? Valuable to him than they are. Now, we all have some basic needs in this life. Can I get an amen? We all need some, what do we need? Food. We need water. We need oxygen. We need shelter. We need clothing. Some of you need coffee. Can I, amen, out of the coffee drinkers? I need Diet Pepsi. Yeah, okay. But we have these things that we need, and Jesus gives us the example of the birds of the air. The birds of the air have some basic needs every day too. Now get this, if you're a bird and you wake up this morning, birds have nothing stored up. They have no food waiting for them. There's no refrigerator. There's no Costco down the street. They just need to survive on whatever God gives them every day. And every day God provides for them. Every day he provides. Now let me ask you a question. Think of all the ways that God has provided for you. I mean, think of the ways that God has provided for you in your history, in your lifetime. How many people here slept in a bed last night? Yeah. How many people slept indoors? How many people are dressed today? Please, everyone, be helpful. Good. Most of you have plans to eat after this, am I right? Like the truth of the matter is God has always provided for us week in, week out. Every time that we turn around, God has been providing for us, right? And that's the truth of the matter is God provides for us. He provides for us daily. He provides for us weekly. He's provided for us monthly and yearly. He always has. But we still worry, right? Do you still worry? I worry about everything. It's crazy to me how much I worry. I worry about my kids. My kids are grown. I shouldn't be worried about them. I worry about my kids. I worry about my wife. I worry about our finances, whether or not we're going to make the bills this month. I worry about my job. I worry when I sit over there, I am anxious about standing up to preach because I'm going to say something stupid and someone's going to type an email that says that guy should be fired. Don't do that. All right. So the truth of the matter is we get up and we're worried about all these things all the time. It happens again and again and again. I need to do some wiring in my house. I have this new house that's an old house, and it needs some wiring done. And I'm just afraid to get up in the attic because I will burn the joint to the ground. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm worried about these things, and we worry about them day in and day out and day in and day out. Listen, worry tells us some lies. And the lies that they tell us are about... Well, this first lie is this. Worry says that we don't trust God. Worry says we don't trust God. And the truth of the matter is that we don't want to hear that because there's guilt and shame associated with that. But if we really trusted God, we wouldn't worry, right? Worry tells us that God isn't trustworthy. That's the lie. And the interesting thing is when we worry, especially about our basic needs, whether or not we're going to have our basic needs met, we're saying we don't trust God. Here's what we're actually saying, and I can't get over this in my own head, but because I think it's true. We're saying to God, hey, God, I've got a problem here, and I don't think you can handle it, so I'm going to have to step in. That's what we tell God when we worry about those things. You say, yeah, God, you don't got this, so you're going to need me, so I'm going to go ahead and worry about it. And the truth of the matter is God's got this. God is trustworthy. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 127. It is useless for you to work what? So hard from early morning until late at night, what? Anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to his loved ones. God has this. We can trust God with those things. Here's a second thing. Ready? Don't worry. It's unproductive. Worry doesn't help anybody. It is unproductive. Listen to what the next verse in that Matthew 6 passage says. It says this. It says, can all your what? Worries add a single what? Moment to your life. And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. It can't do a single thing. And before we get going on this, I want to make sure that I kind of differentiate something. There is a difference between worry and concern. Let me tell you the difference between these two things. Concern says there is an issue in front of me. We got a problem. And I'm going to deal with it, and with God's help, I'm going to get through this. Worry says, I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what to do. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. That's worry. Worry has nothing that goes along with it. And here's the crazy thing. We worry about so many things that will absolutely never happen. I read this week. Fog. The Bureau of Standards tells us that if you had a dense fog that was covering seven city blocks, 100 feet deep in dense fog, the kind you can't see through. Do you know how much water is in that? About one glass full of water. So close. This is how much water is in seven city blocks of 100 foot deep fog. That's what the Bureau Standard says. Here's the interesting thing. We get caught in worry, and we don't see things for what they really are. It's really just a glass full of water. But we see it as this dense fog that obscures everything and changes everything. If we were to see our problems, if we were to see the things in front of us in the true light for what they really are, we wouldn't stress out about them the way that we do. If we could just reduce them to their actual size, we would face them differently. Now, it is a well-established fact that where are our older people? Older people, own it if you're older. There we go. Where's my older people? Own it if you're older. Let me tell you one of the benefits of being older. Statistically, older people worry less. What? You want to know why that is? You also get a discount, I'm told, if you're 55. Is that right? Yeah, okay. I'm getting there someday. Older people worry less. And the reason why older people worry less is this. They've seen more life. They've watched some of the worries that they had along the way, and they've seen God solve them. They've seen some of the problems that they faced, and they got through them. And as a result, later on in life, they're like, man, we got through that. We'll get through this. And they don't deal with it. Where's my younger people? Younger people, own it. Woo! Suckers! You guys worry more. You worry more. You want to know why? You don't have the history. And as a result, you look at the problems in front of you and you think, oh, this is terrible. How are we ever going to get through it? You see your life through the fog of worry and don't realize it's really just a glass of water. I read this. I saw an article this week that talked about this on the internet. And it talked about worry and some of the outcomes of worry. And this is what it says, really. 40% of the things we worry about are things that will never happen. I want to know who's the researcher that figured that out. 40% of things will never happen. 30% are things that can't be changed. Doesn't matter what you do, it cannot be changed. 30%. Another 12% is criticism that you face from other people in various contexts of your life. You've really got no control over them criticizing you. 10% are health issues. Some of them can be dealt with, but some of them obviously are their own thing. And get this, only 8% of the things we worry about are actual legitimate concerns that could be done about. And we spend all 92% of our time worrying about things that we literally have no control over. See, worry is like putting your car in neutral at a stoplight and revving the engine, right? Sure, you look cool. How you doing, right? But the truth of the matter is you're revving your engine, you're burning gas, you're burning oil, you're putting wear and tear on your engine, and you're going nowhere, right? And the truth of the matter is when we worry, we are doing that to ourselves. And here's where it actually ends for us. And this is really kind of the crisis for us. Worry damages our health. Worry is damaging our health at an unprecedented level these days. A ton of our illnesses are related to this. Stress, anxiety, and worry, right? The number one killer in America is still heart disease. And I read that 38% of all deaths are heart-related. And so many of those deaths are related to hypertension, high blood pressure, and heart attacks, right? Those are all influenced by anxiety and stress and worry. Ulcers. These ulcers that people have in their stomachs, really, they can't find any link between ulcers other than it's happening to a bunch of stressed out people. And so the stress is causing actual real physical pain and illness that's going on. In fact, I read this article. It's crazy to me. A leading medical journal published an article entitled this, "Is Stress the Cause of All Diseases?" And they made the comparison. The author goes on to say, at the beginning of the century, bacteria was thought to be the number one cause of illness in the world. And today it has absolutely been replaced by mental stress, anxiety, and worry. That's what's happening to us and to our bodies. Listen to what it says here in Ecclesiastes. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety, right? Their days of labor are filled with pain and what else? Grief. Even at night, their minds what? They cannot rest. It is all meaningless. We're watching our health deteriorate because of this kind of thing in our lives. So, let's go on to this. Do not worry. God cares for you. God cares for you. And listen to what Matthew 6 continues to say here. Matthew 6, 28. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the what? The lilies, right? The lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory are not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God, what? Cares so wonderfully for what? Flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely what? Care for you. He cares for you. You have so little faith. I love it when Jesus just insults us at the end of this. You're right, I do, Jesus. You're right. The funny thing is that worry is always from this real negative perspective. It's a little bit like the weather report. Have you ever seen the weather report that says there's a 10% chance of rain? Why don't they say there's a 90% chance of sunshine, right? They say it's going to be partly cloudy. Why isn't it mostly sunny? Like, it always comes from this negative perspective. And God goes back to this object lesson. He starts talking about, remember, we already talked about the birds of the air and how God provides for them. He says, the lilies of the field. And he says, I'm going to take care of the lilies of the field. I'll take care of you. The birds of the air have their stomachs filled. The lilies of the field are clothed in splendor, we see. And if God is going to take care of the simplest creatures on this planet, man, how much more does he care for you and I? And I'm telling you, I think this is the root of it, because worry tells us the lie that we are not important to God. And I honestly think if we could internalize this thing, worry would be cut off at the knees in our lives. But we don't necessarily believe that. We begin to think that God doesn't care about us. Listen, God cares so much about you. He created the physical world we live in. He clothed it in splendor with lilies of the fields and mountains majestic and clouds and all kinds of nature that was designed just for us, for our enjoyment. God loves us so much, he sent his only son to be victimized and brutalized, to be beaten and to hang on a cross for us. And God loves us so much that God is preparing a place for you and I to live with him for eternity, all eternity. That's how much God loves us. And yet we sit around worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. We sit around worrying that we're not important to God and he must not care about us. The truth of the matter is God is crazy about you. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he what? He cares about you. He cares about you. All right, let me give you a little more practical. We're going to shift gears a little bit towards the practical. Here we go. Don't worry, live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. I really believe if we could just live in the moment, live in the present, and be present, things would change for us. Listen to what it says in Matthew 6:31-34. It continues on. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father, what? He already knows all your needs. And he will what? Give you all you need from day to day if you live for him. And it says, and make the kingdom of God your what? Our primary concern. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for what? Today. Absolutely. How do we live in the present? How do we beat down worry by living in the present? I got to be honest with you. I believe worry and anxiety to be one of the devil's greatest weapons. The devil uses worry and anxiety to paralyze us. It immobilizes us. It steals our joy. It steals our contentment. It steals our happiness in the moment. And we get so wrapped up in worrying about tomorrow. And we get so wrapped up worrying about what happened yesterday that we can't find peace right here and right now. Now, as I was listening to a psychologist talk about anxiety, he painted it this way, and it really made sense to me. Anxiety always happens in the present, but it is always based in the future. Here's how it works. You tell yourself a story in the present about what the future is going to look like. And in that story, you give yourself this terrible ending to that story. And so in the moment, you are living through this bad ending of this story that happens in the future, and you're suffering for it in the present. Does that make sense? The truth of the matter is we live this crisis in the present of something. Do you know you can't do anything about yesterday? You can't do anything about yesterday. Not a thing. Do you want to know what else? You have no idea what could happen between today and tomorrow. You have no idea how God could interact. You have no idea how the circumstances could change. You have no idea somebody could have a change of heart. Everything could change between now and tomorrow. And the truth of the matter is we live in this crisis moment, right in this moment, thinking about what could happen tomorrow. And it may, I already told you, most of this stuff may not ever happen. And you can't do anything about it. See, worry's favorite words are what if. What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if it goes this way? What if that? Let me tell you, they did a study of 4,000 men. This is a kind of a long-term study. 4,000 men. They monitored them for years and years and years. Of those 4,000 men, 38 men died of sudden heart attacks on Mondays. And 15 men died of sudden heart attacks on Fridays. Now, why is Monday more than twice as dangerous as Friday? Everybody's stressed out about the week ahead. Everybody's stressed about what's going to happen at work and how it's going to unfold and whatever else it is. And so we see this happening. Let me just give you this. Ready? Worry makes today harder than it has to be. Worry makes today harder than it ever has to be. Today is hard enough, man. Don't add anything to it. Listen to what it says in the scripture. Proverbs 12:25 says, worry what? It weighs a person down, but encouraging word cheers a person up. Man, we're weighed down enough. Don't take on so much worry that you weigh yourself down any more than you need to. Encourage each other right now. So this leads me to, I got three of you with me. Ready? Everybody, this leads me to. Oh, I love you people. You're so good at this. So I want to know, this is the real kind of so what question. Honestly, in your heart today, what are you worried about? What's really eating at you? What is in the back of your mind? I probably don't even need to ask this question twice because you've been thinking about it while I've been talking. What is it that is worrying you right now, right now? And here's what I want you to do. Ready? I want you to first identify your worry. If you're so bold, I would tell you to write it in the margin right next to identify your worry. What is your worry? What is it that you are worried about? And here's the first thing. You got to ask this question right away. You got to identify, is this a worry or a concern, right? And the key question is, can I do anything about it? Can I do anything about this? Let me give you an example. Let's say you are a business guy and you have a sales presentation and you are worried about your sales presentation. It's a big presentation. It's a new prospective client and it's a big deal for your company and you need to do well on the sales presentation, right? You have to ask yourself, is this a concern or a worry? Let me ask you a question. Why are you worried about your sales presentation? Is it because your presentation stinks? If your presentation stinks, fix it. Get your laptop out. Burn some midnight oil. Make the presentation better. Do whatever you can to make sure that you put the best foot forward for your company. But if you are worried about your presentation because you don't know if the prospective client will buy, can you do anything about that? Nothing. You can't do anything about that. And if you can't do anything about that, then you got to say, I got to let this go. Does that make sense? Let me ask you about your marriage. Are you in a marriage that's struggling right now? Can you do anything about that? The answer most of the time is yes, you can do something about that. And you should do something about that. If your marriage is struggling, you need to go to counseling. You need to do some things to renew and refresh your marriage. You need a date night, people. Get out there and go out and talk about life and spend some time together. Guys, listen, rent a hotel room. Can I get an amen at anyone? Marriages are better in hotel rooms. I'm just saying, okay? Do something, man. Invest. Don't give up. Communicate. Go the extra mile. Do whatever it takes. But let me ask you a question. If your marriage and one person is checked out completely and they're having nothing of it and there's absolutely nothing you can do, does worrying help or harm the situation? Ties you up in knots, doesn't let you make any progress when you could have some progress. Is this a worry or is it a concern? You've got to answer that question. So what are you worried about right now? And can you do anything about it? I want you to write that down in the margin. Because the thing, if there's something that you can't do anything about, write it in the margin. And then I want you to do this. Surrender it to God. I want you to surrender it to God. The best passage for this is in Philippians chapter 4, and it talks about this, and I want to read it to you before I give you a chance to surrender to God. It says, don't worry about what? Anything. Instead, pray about what? Everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has already done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His what? Peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in who? Christ Jesus. Listen, give it to God. In fact, I'm going to ask you right now, would you just bow your heads right where you're at? Whatever it is that is in your heart and in your mind, it's the worry that you know you can't do anything about, but it's plaguing your heart and your head and your mind. I want you to say this simple prayer. God, I can't do anything about this. Here, you take it. Amen. Let me tell you something. You don't need to light incense or, you know, chant or find the right verse. You can say that simple prayer, God, I can't do anything about this. You take it. And God will willingly take your burden. He will willingly take it. It's a simple prayer, but he is used to handling worries. He's used to providing, and he does it for the lilies of the field, and he does it for the birds of the air, and he will do it for you. Now, I want to give you one last thing that I think is important for you, and it's the last part of this passage. I know in your outline notes you don't have these last two verses, but I want you to write in Philippians 4, 8, and 9 below this, and I want you to read it with me because this is super important. Not only are we going to identify your worry and surrender it to God, but we are going to replace it with something good. We're going to replace it with something good. I heard this great story from a guy who's talking about anxiety and depression, and it is stuck with me, and I can't help but get it out of my head at this point. It's a story about a South African psychiatrist. The psychiatrist told this story about when doctors first brought antidepressants to Cambodia. Chemical antidepressants, like medicines. And so these doctors were bringing these antidepressants to Cambodia in 2001. They came to these villages, they met with the local doctors, and they said, hey, we've got these antidepressants. And these doctors, of course, from Cambodia said, what are they? We don't know what they are. What does it mean? And they began to explain what antidepressants were. And these Cambodian doctors said, oh, we don't need them. We already have antidepressants. And of course, these Western doctors were like, well, tell us what you mean. And they were kind of expecting these doctors to say, well, some herbal remedy or something that they've gotten from the plants or whatever. But instead, they told a story. And this is the story they told. A farmer from our community was working in the rice fields. And while he was working in the rice fields, he stepped on a landmine left over from the war with the United States, and it blew his leg off. So this man blew his leg off, working in the rice fields. We took him and got him hospital attention. They gave him a prosthetic limb, and he began to go back to work in the rice fields. Well, apparently, working in the rice fields on an artificial leg underwater is extremely painful. Not to mention the incredible anxiety of walking through the rice fields where your leg was blown off every day as you did your daily labor. Does that make sense? So this guy began to cry all the time. Eventually, he stopped getting out of bed, and he developed all the symptoms of clinical depression. And so the doctor said, so that's when we gave him an antidepressant. And he explained that they went with this guy, and they met with him, and they sat with him. And they listened to him. And they began to see and understand that the causes of this guy's depression and anxiety were perfectly reasonable causes. He had been through something terrible, and every day was a part of living out that anxiety as he went back to work. His pain made sense to them. He couldn't see it in the throes of his depression, but they could see it when they looked at him and they talked to him. And so as they were talking to the people in the community, somebody in the community said, you know, if we bought this guy a cow, he could become a dairy farmer, and he wouldn't have to work in the rice fields that causes us so much pain and so much anxiety. And so they bought this guy a cow, and he became a dairy farmer. And here's the crazy thing. They bought this guy a cow. He became a dairy farmer. And then these Cambodian doctors said, so that's what you mean by an antidepressant, right? And of course, these doctors looked at him puzzled. But within a couple of weeks, this guy stopped crying. This guy was able to get out of bed and began to live a largely functional life in his village because they bought him a cow. Here's the interesting thing. It sounds like a bad joke, doesn't it? I went to the doctor to get antidepressants and he gave me a cow, right? But here's the question. What's your cow? What's your cow? How do you move from anxiety to peace? How do you, and I see beautifully in this story the picture of community. You're surrounded by people who love you and care for you. I see the picture of people gathering together to help each other in tangible ways. They bought this guy a cow. And I see that with the help of Jesus Christ and a Christian community and people who serve together, we can see the path from anxiety to peace. Listen to what it says, those last two verses in Philippians 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. I want you to fix your thoughts on what is what? True. And what is honorable. And? And what else? And? And? Think about things that are excellent. And what else? Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. Then the God of peace will be with you. Here's the thing. What's your cow? Replace whatever it is you're worrying about with something good. I don't care what it is. Go to dinner. Go out with friends. Stop for coffee. Take a nap. Go to the gym. Take a nap. I heard a woohoo out of somebody. Amen over there. Here's the thing. When we take our worry and we say, here, Jesus, and then we take it back, you're still worrying. Don't take back what you gave to Jesus. Focus on something good. Hear me. Don't take back what you gave to Jesus. Focus on something good. Don't take back what you gave to Jesus. Focus on something good. Would you pray with me? Father God, I know that there are very real people here struggling with very real anxiety, the kind that overwhelms our brain and has them spinning in infinity with thoughts they can't control. God, in those dark moments, I pray that you would meet my friends there, that you would speak truth. God, that they would hold every thought captive and that they would remind that the worries are lies of Satan and that you are a God who loves and cares and provides. And God, for the rest of us who deal with this more garden variety kind of anxiety, Father God, let us identify it. Let us surrender it to you. And let us not take it back. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.